Those moments. So let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Jesus asked many questions. Jesus asked many questions of the disciples. Jesus asked many questions to the multitudes. And here in Matthew 16, verse 15, or actually even verse 13, Jesus asked Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some that you are Jeremiah, and others that you are one of the prophets." And Jesus pressed the question further, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal that this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would take this time and that you would speak to our lives, and that you would help us, Lord, to understand what the church is, and that we would be able to have a sense of who we are and have a sense of what we're doing in this world. And I pray, Father, this in Jesus' name, just teach us. Amen. So you might be asking yourself, well, wait a minute, I thought we were in Revelation 17, 18, and 19. What are we doing today in Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to also look at chapter 18. Why the switch? Well, the switch is that when we looked at chapter 17, 18, and 19, we saw Babylon, the seductive entity, you know, the system of the world that says man can do anything. A self-sufficient, man-ruled kingdom. And we saw that there's no kingdom on earth that will ultimately stand but the kingdom of Jesus. We thought, we saw the fact that they promise much and deliver little. As a matter of fact, in the short term, they deliver. In the long term, they don't deliver. And then we saw that ultimately, in chapter 9, in chapter 18, that Babylon fell. This world system, both economic, politically, religious, this man-driven system is going to collapse. And we are to live in it. But as the church, we are different. And we looked at chapter 19, where was the giving of credit, where credit is due. People are realizing the great, they're just saying, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. They're breaking into worship. As the world, as heaven realizes the fall of the system, they begin to see that the only one worth trusting is the Lord. And so today we look at Matthew 16 because Jesus says, I, in the midst of seductive Babylon, in the midst of falling Babylon, I am building my church. And that's who we are. Now it's interesting because Daniel moved within the confines of Babylon. You could read Daniel, the book of Daniel, and you could look at the chapters and you could see how this man actually was under three kings. Two arrogant kings, one that was pretty good, but he survived three kings and two governments, and he was able to function within the confines of Babylon, but under the confidence in the kingdom of God. He was, you know, there was a time where God, where Babylon actually tried to raise itself above God. And in those moments, Daniel was loyal to God as opposed to those kings. And the common denominator of all this, these is that they promise much and deliver little. And we begin, and you know, but something within Babylon, within, in a sense, the system, the world that we live in, and again, when we talk about the world, we're not talking about the beach. We're not talking about the mountains. We're not talking about the sun. God has given us creation to enjoy. We're talking about the man-motivated, man-driven, man-confident system. Within this, God has been doing a work since the beginning in people's hearts. People begin to awake. You know, you see, I don't know if you guys listen to Pink Floyd, but you can listen to songs like Another Brick on the Wall or Welcome to the Machine. And this is literally a cry of people to rip out of the system. But the problem is on earth, we rip from one system to the next. But something different happens on the earth, and it's related to this verse, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on this rock, Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. And people begin to be convicted in their hearts of who Jesus is. Begin to realize that they need more than just self-motivation, that they actually need help from God. And sometimes we're faced with two different cultures. In Spain, if you ever want to, in Mallorca particularly, in the towns of Mallorca, if you ever do something wrong and someone honks at you, particularly with older people, if they honk at you, get really angry at you, just wave. Because when you wave, they think that they know you, so they're no longer angry and they go, it's amazing, but it comes from the shame culture that we had. You know, I have a friend, Gironi, on the other side of the island, and he said, you know, when I was little, it was shameful, it was sin to go to the beach. Now they go naked. But in those days, when you were married, because of the shame culture, what happened is that people never got divorced. They hated each other. but they wouldn't get a divorce. Now, in the same way, there's the other one. There's the no-shame culture that has kind of come upon our society, which is, I don't like the pasta you eat. I don't like the way you cook. We are incompatible. And then people just separate and divorce. And so those are the extremes of the system sort of thing. But, you know, what I'm talking about here is God begins to do something new. He begins to work in the heart of a wife. He begins to work in the heart of the husband. And these people begin to see their own shortcomings. And they begin to get on their knees and they say, oh, Lord, we can't do this ourselves. We actually need help. We need you. Every hour we need you. We need you, Jesus. And the idea is that two people, there's not these two options. There's this beautiful option where people begin to realize who God is. And the word church, which is mentioned twice in the Gospels, one in Matthew 16 when Jesus mentions it, and one in Matthew 18 where Jesus mentions, the wonderful thing is that it means the called out ones. God is calling a people out from every nation, from every tribe, that whose kingdom is no longer a kingdom of this world, but rather they're submitted to the kingdom of God. And you begin to experience the Spirit of God convicting you of your sin and revealing Jesus to you. And we begin to experience this incredible process in our life through the Spirit of God. And my friend, we were going for a walk in Huntington Beach, and we went to the pier, and it was three of us walking, and one of them says, he's pastoring in York, he says, you know, on Mondays, one of these whiny days or blue Mondays, and you ever had one of those days where one day you were feeling just fine, and then the next day nothing's changed, but you just feel miserable? Well, I get those. I get those after church sometimes. It's like, what in the world am I doing? And then on Monday, you're just like, I'm ready to pack it up. And he was telling us that he was ready to pack it up. And he said to the Lord this. He said, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. So I'm going to bring somebody in here that knows what they're doing to pastor this church. And then he says to me, and then the Lord spoke to me. And he says, the Lord spoke to me and was like, you know what? I don't want somebody that knows what they're doing. I want somebody that knows what I'm doing. And that is what begins to happen into our hearts. We become people that know God. And rather than man-made, self-fabricated, self-confident, self is going to solve everything, man is the ultimate answer, we begin to realize, oh my goodness, God has got a plan of redemption, and He is doing a work, and He is building a church, and you know, I get a soundtrack now. This is amazing. I mean, I get a soundtrack. Do you see? I mean, that was a moment from God. But knowing, experiencing His presence, His power, His transforming power, and we begin to be people under a process, a people under the process of God. And you know what? Here today, we have people that don't know God. And that's okay. You're in a process. We have people that have come to Christ, but it's all very new. But it's okay. You're in a process. And this little one is in a process too. But then you have people, then there's a sense of maturing more and more. The Spirit comes along and begins to show us Jesus. He gives us slowly but surely. The Spirit leads us into a deeper knowledge of Jesus with a desire to change and a desire to serve Him. And we are brought into the church of God, and we are blessed with new friendships, and we are blessed with friendships with people that we would have never, ever, ever been friends with before. The common denominator is no longer the country we come from. The common denominator is no longer the race that we're from. The common denominator is no longer the economic stage in which we're at. The economic, the common denominator is not the sports that we like. As a matter of fact, the common denominator becomes God, Jesus. And so therefore, we are able to be together, and what unites people that are completely different is this amazing life that we get to share, and sharing life together with non-Christians as such, first and foremost, and then we get to share at a different level, regardless of our background, we get to share this beautiful life, this beautiful king, this beautiful lover of our souls, this beautiful citizenship, this beautiful country that is heaven. You know, I moved from here to the United States when I was 13 years old, and it was hard. And if you go to Southern California, it is full of people from South America that speak Spanish. When I moved to Virginia, there was no one that spoke Spanish. I met nobody that spoke Spanish. And when you finally meet somebody that speaks Spanish, you just kind of go, oh my goodness, this is amazing. But then you would meet someone from Spain, and you would go, oh my goodness, someone from Spain, paella. And you would talk about the country or whatever. But then I would meet someone from Mallorca, and it would be like, oh, sobresada, and the sea. You know what I mean? And there was a fellowship at a different level. You know what? That is exactly what it should be with the kingdom of God. With the kingdom of God, it because those people I met, it didn't matter what sports they liked. It didn't matter where they were living, what they worked. The fact that we shared that common denominator, that was the treasure. And you know, there's the story of an American Christian that goes to communist Romania. While the Iron Curtain was still up, he was infiltrating Bibles into the country. And he was singing the hymn, whistling the hymn, "He walks with me and he talks with me along this," I don't forget what it says, but you know, he lives. And he was whistling that, and the Romanian began to whistle the same one. And then they looked at each other, and the guy goes, and the Romanian said, and they just hugged. Why? They were citizens of heaven. This incredible process begins to happen in us. And you know what? The amazing process that happens in our life as we become the church of the living God, as Jesus, we cease to be self-driven, self-governing, selfish, arrogant, we can do anything. Humanity, when a man becomes a Christian, they become more and more and more and more dependent on the Lord Jesus. There's no shortcuts. I must admit, there's no instant aspect of this. You don't wake up one day and you trust God perfectly. You become part of a process. And my goodness, I've seen your lives. And somebody's laughing. Other people are like, yeah. But I mean, I've seen your lives because we believe in this church, we believe in giving people time. We believe in giving people space. And we believe in giving people grace. But in doing that, as people grow in their relationship with the Lord, you're able to see how God brings us into circumstances that takes away the self-confidence and bring us into a place where we become God-confident. And when that process takes its turn and you become more and more and more God-confident, then all of a sudden you become invincible. You go from I can do anything to I can do nothing, to with Christ, I can do everything. It's a process. It happened in the Apostle Paul. It happens in our lives. His ability, you know, take for example, some people say, I just can't read the Bible. I just don't understand the Bible, and I just can't read the Bible. But the beauty is that within that process, what happens is when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit says, you don't need to understand the Bible yourself. You don't need to be a great student. You need to rely on the great teacher. You know, I don't think I had one good teacher in school. At least no one motivated me to learn. Nobody. Loretta, on the other hand, she had an amazing teacher. They gave her a love for literature, a love for all this stuff. And I was like, oh, really? I mean, what a waste of a life I had. But man, when the Spirit came into my life, when I became a Christian, all of a sudden you open your Bible, just you, and you read, and you've never read a book in your life. And then one word just shoots into your heart. And then you read something and you get it. There's just an impression that comes. And you just have a sense, my goodness. I mean, I almost want to cry. It's like, my goodness, you're not even reading this book alone. You're reading the book with the author. And he's impressing things to you. And he speaks things into your heart. I remember when I read the words of Jesus to Peter, where he says, follow me and I will make you. That was revolutionary for me. Because you see, everywhere I had always gone was, you have to make yourself. And all of a sudden Jesus says, no, no, I'm going to make you. Another thing that we become more reliant on him is his ability to reach people rather than our ability to reach people. You know, hearts are very difficult things. People are very difficult creatures. And I lost hope a long time ago that, and you know, I did public, I always say this, but I did public relations in Calarajada. You know, there was my bar owner where I worked. He says, I want this bar full tomorrow. And I said, really? And so I went to the beach and I met people. And that night, the place was so full that he was just like, how in the world did you do that? I mean, he did give me an incentive. He gave me a free beer for everybody, you know, so I just kind of handed it to them. And then the place was packed. But I was public relations king, sort of. Just maybe I'm just kind of making a bit more. When I became a Christian, I thought, I'm going to be public relations king in the kingdom of God. It's going to be amazing. I'm going to bring so many people to Jesus. My mommy, the Lord quickly showed me that it's a whole different story and brought me to the place where I just realized, my goodness, there's no way. I can't do this. So when I meet with you guys, Christian, non-Christian, I'm not under the pressure of converting you. I honestly want to build a place where there's genuine friendship, genuine love, and to be there like for a plant that is growing and just simply steer it to in the direction that God is leading it. The idea is, I'm not confident in what I'm doing in your life, I'm confident in what God is doing in your life. As I mentioned last week, Peter, who's been going through such difficulties, and all of a sudden, he looks at you, and he went through COVID, and he almost died, and you see, you ever seen the movie Outcast? You remember what he looked like? And he's like, Wilson! And the guy looks a mess. He's got a picture like that of himself. Almost dead. And he says, I build a fantastic castle on the beach. And with one wave, it was washed away. And then he says, but everything I had before had an end. Jesus has no end. I'm not doing that. God is doing something in his heart. And that is what we want to experience among us. Is not the pressure that we have to convert our children and convert everybody around us. And of course, we want to be open. We want to be able to share. But always do it with the confidence that ultimately it's not us. God is building his church. But also in the ability to provide for us rather than our desperation. And during COVID this year, we've really seen some incredible shifts. Bart closed the restaurant. And the guy, the owner of the company, he said, I want my money. And Bart looked at him almost with tears in his eyes. He says, you're not human. I have no income. We have a lot of people here that were experiencing that. And I was wondering, how in the world are they going to make it? And everybody made it through. Everybody made it through. It's incredible. And we've came through with this beautiful lesson that we can go anywhere and do anything and go with nothing. And we have the great God, Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. And we can see his provision in our life. But that comes through times of need. You never know that God is all you need until God is all you have. My time in London was very exciting, but very crazy. We had no food. We ate rice with salt on it. And I know that the pastor of the church had hundreds of thousands of dollars that had been given to him for the mission, and he gave us 25 pounds a week. Now, honestly, he's one of my best friends to this day. And I am grateful that he didn't give me more, because I learned lessons that God is able to supply for our needs. That comes by becoming less self-reliant and more God-reliant. And the reality is that whatever job you have, God gave you. And God is able to provide food. He's able to provide jobs. He's able to provide a partner. He is the great provider. The reason there's wars in the world, the Bible says, the reason that there's wars in the world is because you want and you have not and you kill for it. And that goes from individual to families, to friends, to neighborhoods, to countries, to the world. At the end of the day, a war at home is the same as a war between two countries. It's two people that think differently. And God brings us to a place where instead of being greedy, always providing for ourselves, we're able to watch. I mean, please understand, I'm not diminishing hard work. It's just this pride that we are able to do anything, and then you get a stroke and you can do nothing. And then this one, another one, is that the confidence shifts from the thought of the ability that we can change ourselves to the beautiful reality that God is able to change us. Many of you guys here, again, time, space, and grace. You are not the same person you were a year ago. And there's been changes. And there's been changes that God has accomplished. And for me, I believe the verse, there's now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. When I sin, I don't get shocked. Usually, I would get shocked because I thought I was better than that. Now I see my heart and I say, you know what, there's no good thing in my heart, but thank God that God is working in my heart. He's able to transform. And I'm able to be changed from glory to glory. I'm trying to think of an example that I could share with you. I could only think one of Loretta. And then I know Niels is going to get on me because he's going to say, man, you threw your wife under the bus. And I don't want to throw her under the bus, but it's really the only one I can think of right now. When I married Loretta, she was a character, man. And she smoked a good pack and a half a day. And she became a Christian, and she still smoked a good pack and a half a day. And then we got married, and she smoked less. But man, in the morning, first thing was in the States, you can't say a fag. That just doesn't. But it was, it was a cigarette. And then in the evening, before going to bed, that was the worst. Before going to bed, she just like smoke her cigarette and then go to bed. And was just like, oh my goodness. But I couldn't bring myself, I really could not bring myself to tell her, quit smoking. Just couldn't do it. And this is the reason why, because I come home and she'd be reading Judges. She'd be like, oh my goodness, the grace of God. She'd be reading Leviticus and she'd be like, oh my goodness, the grace of God. And I'm just like, where do you see that? But I could see that God was dealing with her at such deeper levels that I just felt like an idiot, kind of going, well, you got to quit smoking. I mean, can you imagine? God is changing the heart, the thrust of the person, and you want to focus on smoking. But it bothered me. One day we got an argument outside of church because we were in London and she's like, I'm going for a walk to smoke a cigarette. You want to come with me? I said, it's freezing. You want to smoke? Smoke on your own. I'm not going with you. She got so upset. And I'm the type that I'm quite feisty, so I don't like fighting in secret. I'll fight openly in front of everybody. You know, it's just like, kind of like Julie, you know. But it was just like a crazy moment. And then, anyway, so... She got upset, and I desired for her to quit smoking, of course, but we went on a trip to Israel, our honeymoon, and we were at a gas station, and this Messianic Jew comes up, and he says, oh my goodness, I saw that in your van you have a Bible. Are you Christians? And we're like, yes, we're Christians. And then we're sitting down, and she just pulls out her cigarette, lights it up, and the Messianic Jew says, why do you smoke? Oh my goodness, have you ever been in a room? I mean, we were outside and you could cut the air. I mean, it was brutal. And Loretta's feisty and you could see her when she's angry, notice her neck. Notice the neck. The veins pop out, but then it turns red right there. Just one side turns red. You know, and her neck was turning bright red, and I'm just like, oh my goodness. She's like, well, the Bible doesn't say I can't smoke. And the guy goes, yes, but imagine that every morning you just slapped your husband one, or your husband would slap you every day, you know, once, just slap you. What would you do? She says, after the first one, I would leave. She's like, well, just look what you're doing. You're slapping yourself every day, which is whatever argument. Doesn't really matter. It wasn't that big of a deal. But the thing is that day, she was always, she loves to save. So she was always looking for the Arab shops because they were cheaper than the Jewish shops. So she was always looking for the Arab shops to buy cigarettes. She never found them. The moment that guy talked to her, everything was an Arab shop to buy cigarettes at. And then she says this. She says, the moment I started walking towards an Arab shop to buy the cigarettes, my mouth began to feel like an ashtray. I could taste the ashes. Every time she went to buy cigarettes, even at the price that she liked, her mouth was just felt like just a dirty ashtray. And that day, she smoked her last cigarette. Listen, guys. It's worth any day being confident and waiting for the changes the Lord brings than for us to self-strive and get condemned and get into the snowball effect of condemnation when we see that we cannot change ourselves. Just wait. That day, she smoked her last. But it was beautiful because it was just something the Lord did. And my pastor in London, when I arrived in London, I said to him this. I said, you know, Brian, if you see me do anything wrong, you tell me and I change. And listen, he said these words to me, and they were revolutionary. And I really, really want this for you and for me. He said, the Holy Spirit knows how to speak to you. And if you do something really bad, don't worry, I will let you know. So what's the difference with that? Man-controlled versus God-reliant. And I'm so grateful that he pointed me to Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm just a rebel and do whatever I want with whomever I want. No, no, there's a sense of God changing us, and we need to give each other time. We need to give each other space. And we need to give each other grace because we're all at different stages of this process. Oh, my goodness, and I'm running out of time. And I didn't put the time. How long do I have? But notice that Jesus, in verse 18 of chapter 18 of Matthew, he says this. So in chapter 16, he says, I'm going to build my church in the midst of Babylon. But in chapter 18, he talks with how we are going to build together. And he says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained the brother. But if he will not hear you, go with one or two more, and that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If he refuses to hear you, tell it to the church, but he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And what Jesus is saying is this, I'm going to build my church, but be careful that you don't get in the way of what I'm doing by hurts and by undealt with stuff in your heart, unforgiveness. Guys, this last year and a half has been the worst the church has seen since the Second World War, but not here in this church, all over the world. All over the world. I've spoken to pastors from Peru. I've talked to pastors from Argentina. I've talked to pastors in Cuba. I've talked to pastors in California. I've talked to pastors in Europe. And everybody is going through the same thing, the polarization. And nobody's talking, because maybe the quarantine, people have become sort of self-isolated, self-motivated, self-standing, and they don't feel like they need each other anymore. So what happens is people have been harboring hurts in their hearts without actually going to talk to them. And then what happens is that relationships have been thrown into the garbage. Relationships have been thrown into the garbage because people refuse to come to one another and talk. Where before we would see each other regularly, now because of all that stuff, people have just become isolated and they're just like, I don't need anybody. It's just me and the Lord. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to build my church, but you guys need to maintain relationships with one another. And read your Bibles. Read how often the word one another happens in the New Testament. Love one another, exhort one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, give to one another. You know what I mean? Just comfort one another. Just the one another's of the Bible. And that means that there's real people in a real world with a real God. There's genuine relationships. And guys, not on the basis of the football team that we like. Not on the basis of the lifestyle that we share. Not on the basis of the same political views that we share. Not on the basis of belonging to the same clique or being cool or smart or dumb. But on the basis of belonging to Jesus. On the basis of being Christians. You know, I was talking, Julie's visiting from Jamaica, and she's like, oh, where are the golden oldies? You know, with her, how do you say it? Say the golden oldies in Jamaican accent. But, you know, it's just like, to me, when she said that, it just warmed my heart. It warmed my heart that to build relationships with people in the church, regardless of the background, of the age. Some churches want to be young churches. Other churches want to be cool churches. Other churches want to be rich churches. Other people want to be poor churches, you know? And it's like other people want to be nerd churches, academic nerd churches. How about if we find the beautiful word of university? When you go to university, the very word means unity in diversity. And we're able to appreciate one another as being part of the church. And we live in Babylon. And on earth, no political movement will bring the ultimate answer. And as Christians, we grow in the knowledge of that fact. We become less reliant on the governments of this world and more reliant on what Jesus is doing. And we realize that we are strangers and we are foreigners, and we realize what the church is. And Eugene Peterson, the writer of the Bible, The Message, the paraphrase, he didn't write it, he just paraphrased it. He says, the local church is a colony of heaven in the country of death. C.S. Lewis said, enemy-occupied territory, that is what the world is. Christianity is the story of how a rightful king has landed, you might say, landed in disguise, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. When you go to church, you are really listening in to a secret radio transmission from our friends in heaven. The church is an outpost, his earthly base of operations for the advancement of the kingdom. And next week, we're going to do a series now on the church, what the church is, what are some of the things that we're involved in, what are some of the things that, we're going to alphabetize. Like they told me, when we adopted Jonathan, he says, you need to learn how to alphabetize your emotions. And I was like, what in the world does that mean? Well, when he's sad, he needs to identify, I'm sad, I'm angry, I'm jealous, to be able to identify the emotions that he goes through. In the same way, we need to identify who we are and where do we belong and how do we function. And we will look at that next week. But I want to finish with a question. Leave you with a question. From an old story of a rabbi living in Russia. He was disappointed by his lack of direction and life purpose. He's like, man, I don't know what I'm doing. And he went for a walk on a chilly evening in Russia. With his hands thrust deep into his pockets, he aimlessly walked through the empty streets, questioning his faith in God, the scriptures, and his calling to ministry. The only thing colder than the Russian air was the chill within his soul. He felt so enshrouded by his own despair that he actually mistakenly wandered into a military base, off limits to civilians. And the Russian barked. And he said, "Who are you? And what are you doing here?" And the rabbi said, "Excuse me?" The rabbi replied, and the Russian replied, "I said, who are you and what are you doing here?" And after a brief moment, the rabbi, in a gracious tone, so as not to provoke the soldier, said, "How much do you get paid every day?" The Russian soldier replied, "What does that mean? What does that have to do with you?" And the Russian soldier retorted, and the rabbi replied with the delight of someone making a new discovery. He says, "I will pay you the equal sum if you will ask me those same questions every day. Who are you and what are you doing here?" I'd like to ask you that question. The local question is, who are you? My name is James. What are you doing here? I'm sitting at church listening to you, and I don't know why. But the rabbi wanted to be asked a deeper question. Who am I as a human being? And what am I doing on earth? And in the midst of the kingdoms of the world, the Babylon, that we can achieve anything. The Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, it's my kingdom. And the Alexander the Great, the Rome and the corruption, the putrefying of Rome. That we can stand and ask ourselves the question, who am I and what am I doing here? And that we would find the very reply from God. I am Jesus who's come to rescue you. And that we would find ourselves growing in our relationship with the living God. That we would be impacted by His kindness, by His love, by His grace, by His transforming, and that we would become people that come to our senses and realize, I can't, but He's come to rescue, and through the years, to becoming, to make me more and more reliant on Him who truly is able to help. There was a man in his 80s here that came once, and he says, Raphael, anything you purpose yourself to do, you can do. Anything. Anything that enters into your head, if you really want to do it, you can achieve it. And I said to him, not raising myself from the dead. And I know this is a bit morbid. Morbid? But I always see myself, I see myself on a bed, weak, about to breathe my last, at the end of a process with Jesus. No strength of my own, but complete reliance on He who came to rescue me and to save me into a world where I could never have rescued myself. So I hope, you know, you're in different parts of the process. And our desire is that you will continue to yield and get to know Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for just the great privilege of knowing You. And I pray, Father, that You will have Your way with us. Make us more and more reliant on ourselves. I mean, on You, sorry, and less and less reliant on ourselves, Lord. Help us to put the energy where we see that You are leading and to work out what You're working in. But keep us, Lord, from building castles on the sand. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shine. capture my heart. I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak. Carry me away.